Let us continue now in that place of prayer as we prepare our hearts for the message from God's word today. Let's just take a few moments just in silence. You know, that song that we just sang is a prayer. It's the prayer of our hearts. Lord, just take the things that are in our lives that draw us away from you, the desolations, the things that draw us away, and Lord, help us just to let go of those so that we can know the consolation of your grace, your mercy, and your love as you draw us into your presence. Beautiful song to remind us today of God's amazing grace for us that's here right now. Right now for us. So let's just take a few moments just in silence and quietness before the Lord to let go of all those things that hinder, the sins that easily entangle, and let us fix our eyes on Him right now so that He can, by His Spirit, begin to speak to our hearts in clear tones. We can know and understand His presence with us today. So let's pray in silence. Lord Jesus, it's in the quiet places, in the quiet spaces that we make in our lives, that your Spirit can speak to us those words that remind us of who we are, whose we are, and how you desire to live in relationship with us so that we can experience your great love, your grace, and your presence. Lord, in this world around us, there are so many things that hinder us. There are so many things that try to capture our attention, whether it be world politics or whether it be global insecurities, whether it be food insecurities, whether it be poverty, whether it be government discord, disharmony, different things that try to just capture our attention and draw us off in different directions, Lord. Get us all worried and concerned about life. Yet, Lord, you are the one that comes near to us. You're the one that draws near to us. You're the one that speaks to our hearts those gentle words of calm and be still and know that I am God. Though the world around us may be quaking and shaking and things may be falling into the sea, you, Lord God, are the one who is able to still the waters of our hearts. You are able to bring your peace. You're able to bring your confidence. You're able to bring us to that place of just knowing who we are in you. That we are your dearly loved children. You've poured out your love for us. You've lavished your love on us as your children. And so, Lord God, we know who we are in you. And so, Lord God, as we come into this time of quietness and in reflection now around your word, around this table that you have set for us, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a real desire to put into practice the things that we learn from you every moment of every day. And as the things we learn from you as we listen to your word being proclaimed. And Lord, help us to have that spiritual discernment, that wisdom from above, to be able to really hear you speak, so that we can follow you, we can love you, and we can serve you and others around us in the world with hearts that are open and free because of all that you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to come here today and worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we invite you to come now and speak to our hearts, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a little while since I've been here on the first Sunday of the month. So it's been a little while since we've been in this series that we've been following through on our table talk mornings. The table talk that we have on every Sunday morning, the first Sunday of each month, when the Lord's table is set before us. And the series that we've been following through recently has been this series entitled Breaking Bread with Jesus. And in this series, we've been on a journey of discovery, discovering the place of the Lord's Supper in a healthy Christian life. Why do we do this? Why do we do this celebration of the Lord's Supper? Why? Well, we've been discovering the place of the Lord's Supper in our lives. And so far on this journey, we have we've discovered a number of things, four things that we've looked at so far. The first is that in the breaking of bread, and we've been looking at all of the different places in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus sat down or stood up and ate a meal with people. We've been going through that and discovering all those things and how that all relates to this meal that we have, that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. You know, we've been trying to understand these things. And so this is what we've discovered so far. We've discovered that in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is, and that he is present with us. We've also seen that in the breaking of bread, Jesus removes the fences around the old covenant. You know, when we've been studying it through in the Gospels, we've seen how, you know, whenever Jesus ate a meal with somebody, he was always breaking the laws of table fellowship. All the different things that the Jewish people had set up to, you know, around the law to protect the old covenant. They had, you know, Jesus broke down those walls when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. That was a no-no in his day. But by doing so, he demonstrated how he had come to remove the fences around the old covenant. But on the other hand, in the breaking of bread, what we see is Jesus has established the new covenant in his blood for all who will receive him. Throughout the New Testament, he taught over and over again about his body and his blood being given for us. Him being the bread of life and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has demonstrated that in the breaking of bread with many times he got together with people. And then in the breaking of bread, we've seen that we are brought together as the new covenant community. And that's what we have been looking at the last few times that we've been together, when we took a look at specifically at the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And as we were looking at that Last Supper, his last meal, we've discovered a few things there too. First of all, that at the Lord's table, Jesus exposes the true nature of our hearts. Just look at how he exposed the nature of Judas' heart at the table, and of his disciple, the other disciples. We also saw that at the Lord's table, Jesus invites us together, unites us together under his servant leadership. You know, it was at that Last Supper that Jesus took off his outer garment, put on the garment of a servant, and got down and washed his disciples' feet, showing us his servanthood, his servant leadership. We also saw that at the Lord's table, Jesus establishes a new standard for our relationships with one another. You know, when the disciples were getting into an argument after they had had the last meal with Jesus, they got into arguments. Who's the first best and everything? And Jesus helped them to sort out all of their difficulties in relationship with one another. And then we also saw the last time we were together that the Lord's table clarifies the depth of our relationships with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, these are the things that are revealed in the breaking of bread, that Last Supper with Jesus. And today, in our time together, we're gonna continue to look at what the New Testament reveals to us about the breaking of bread. And we're going to turn to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at his teachings on the Lord's table. You know, this is where often everybody starts in their journey of understanding the Lord's Supper. But without going into the New Testament or into the Gospels and looking at how Jesus spent his time in the meals that he had with people, the understanding of what Paul teaches, just, you know, we can get so off in a different tangent that he never intended it to be. And so it's important that all of these things that we've discovered so far now come to inform our understanding of what Paul is going to teach us in his writings, for he gives us some further insights into how the early church viewed the breaking of bread, specifically how we are to come together as a community around the Lord's table. So before we get there, though, I want to share with you something about a little project that I was involved with several years ago when my kids were in high school. Years ago, I volunteered to help the drama teacher at their school make some masks out of paper mache for the students to use in drama class so that they could learn how to become different characters by putting on different masks. So these masks that you see on the screen are a kind of theatrical device that's used called commedia dell'arte. They're specific masks. They you can see that they're all different and they have different characters. And when you put them on as an actor, you take on those facial features indicate, and you try to become that character. You know, as I was thinking about the seven masks that I made and the different characters that the students became when they were wearing the masks, you know, I can't help but think how easy it is for all of us to wear masks. Wear masks. You know, Bill Thrall, Bruce McNichol, and John Lynch in their book True Faced have this to say about wearing masks. They say, we are all performers. And like actors in ancient Greece, we don't show our true faces. Because of sin, we've lost confidence that we will always please our audience. So we feel compelled to hide and put on a mask. They ask the question in their book. They ask the question, have you ever walked into a church building and felt like you were wearing a mask? And that as you looked around you everywhere, you looked, you saw other people who were wearing masks. Ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like something just wasn't right? Like people were playing some kind of religious game, that their spirituality was only surface deep, that they were being artificially nice. Nice. You know? Oh, wasn't that church nice today? Weren't the people really nice today? But you know, there's just something. Something is not quite right. Everyone seems so respectable in their Sunday best. Everyone talks the spiritual talk and walks with that spiritual walk, you know? They walk with the Bible under the arm, right? But you know, there's an uneasy air of niceness. Niceness, rightness. That seems so, well, no other word to say but put on, right? It just seems like it's something's put on. Or there's another word that people from the outside looking in say about churches, and they say it all the time, right? How hypocritical. There's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And you know that word hypocrite comes from Greek. The Greek theater. It's used to describe the person who is the hypocrite, is the one who wears two masks in the play. Two masks, two-faced, not true-faced, but two-faced, hypocrites. You know, the authors of this book, Thrall, McNichol, and Lynch, give us a clue as to what our wardrobe is, our wardrobe of masks, just so that we're clear. You know, there's the happy mask. You know, someone who's always happy. Life can be really bad, but they're happy. You know, because we've been told to be joyful always. The happy mask. Well, then there's the I'm better than most mask. Person who wears that one, always looking down on someone else. I'm the victim of others. Well, yeah, everybody's out to get me kind of mask. There's the I don't care mask. There's the I'm self-sufficient mask. I can handle this on my own. I don't need anybody else. I can do this. And then there's the I'm very important mask. Yes, I know what to do. I know how. I've got all the answers. I know I'm really important mask. And then there's the one that pastoral leaders have to really watch out for. And I wore this mask a lot in my younger days in ministry. I'm the theologically trained professional mask. I know how to handle things in this church. I'm the one that you have to look to. Masks, they're everywhere in the church. And you know the thing about masks, the authors of this of True Faith say, is that everyone knows that there is stuff hidden behind the masks that we all wear. Don't you know that? We all know that. There's stuff that's hidden behind the mask, but hey, no one has the courage to say, it's time. It's time to take the mask off. It's time to stop playing the games or just going through the motions. It's time to be authentic, to be genuine, to be real with each other in the body of Christ. You know, and this is what Paul is going to get at today when we jump into this passage from 1 Corinthians, where Paul has a word of correction for us to consider as we come together around the table as the new covenant community formed through the body and the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. Paul has a word of correction for us today. And that word of correction is that at the table, we have a responsibility to correct our dysfunctional behaviors. And what do I mean by that? It means to take off our masks. This table encourages us to take off the masks and to be authentic and real with each other. And this is what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And so, to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's table, supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. Certainly not." You know, this word from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, his friends in Corinth, is a word of correction that addresses the dysfunctional behavior that they were expressing or displaying toward one another as they came together. Not only in worship, but they came together around the Lord's Supper, or how they celebrated it then, the agape meal. You know, it's a stinging rebuke to them. These were his friends in Corinth. This was the church that he had founded, and he has this stinging rebuke to them when he says, "Your meetings do more harm than good." Reflect on that statement for a moment. This is to a church that is reaching out into the community, that is coming together to worship God, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And he says, "Your meetings are doing more harm than good." You know, if I were to say that to you, I'd probably be, the shoes would be coming at me and tomatoes and all kinds of things. You know, maybe not tomatoes because, you know, we really like tomatoes, right? So we wouldn't, but I might be out the door pretty quick. When you come together, your meetings do more harm than good. And then he said, he prefaces all this by saying, you know, this is why. He says, there are divisions among you. There are cliques. There are those who are the in-group. There are those who are the out-group. There are those who see themselves as spiritually superior to others. There are those who look on others and say, "Well, we've got God's approval, so you know what? You're not cutting it." There are those who are rich and who are materially well off, and those who are not so, well, not so blessed by God, because they don't have, you don't have what we have. You know, God hasn't obviously blessed you. And this is all the things that were going on within the Corinthian church. You know, when I did a study in this years ago, I called it practical principles that Paul was sharing for persistent problems. There were problems within the Corinthian church that he was addressing. And this was one of them, about their coming together around the Lord's table, how they were doing it. You know, in the Corinthian church, there were many different groupings of people, which is true in any social organization. And, you know, in Corinth, there were a lot of people who were wearing masks. And so Paul is purposely encouraging them to start taking off the masks, guys, because it's causing dysfunction. It's causing the fellowship to break down. And what was the real problem? How were they coming together that was so dysfunctional? He says, well, in the Corinthian church, there were individuals from these different groups who were demonstrating through their behavior around the agape meal that they had very little regard for anyone else outside of their immediate social circle. Those who were rich had made a big pot of stew. I'm envisioning it right now, right? They made this big pot of stew. They had their servants make it. And they brought this big pot of stew to the potluck agape meal, put it on the table there, and they went, that's our stew. And then after they had worshiped together and they were about to have the breaking of bread, you know, they had the meal. And what they did was they gorged themselves on the pot of stew that they brought for themselves, with no regard for those who had very little, who'd only come with a couple crumbs of bread. And not only that, they had brought wine with them, and instead of sharing the wine with everybody else, they got drunk on it. And they could hardly get themselves up off the ground to head home with their big pot of empty pot of stew. And Paul says, this should not be. You know, he's very pointed with them. He says, this is not the Lord's supper that you're eating. When one remains hungry and one gets drunk, there's no praise for you in this. And Paul was upset with them. He was upset because there was, not just because this was happening, but here's the thing that he was upset about. He was upset that there was no attempt being made by the church community as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole, to confront and correct dysfunctional behaviors that were taking place within the church as people came to celebrate with their masks on this meal that they called the agape feast, the Lord's table, which is the central, most important thing that we come to gather around as believers in Jesus Christ. And so for this reason, you know, Paul recognizes, you know, maybe you guys have just lost the understanding of what it really means, what this celebration of the Lord's table really means. And so Paul brings them back in his teaching to the meaning and purpose of the Lord's table when he says to them, For this reason, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do these words sound familiar? These words are that what's central. I mean, they're almost spoken word for word every time we come together around the table. Why is that? Well, it's because Paul is bringing them back to the reality that by this time, this short section of verses 23 to 26, this had become the liturgy of the early church. The meaning and the practice of the early church was how the church, the words that they used to bring them into the remembrance of all that Christ had done for them. It was a short summary of the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And with these words, Paul begins to address their need to correct their dysfunctional relationship with each other in the gathering of the church at the Agape Feast. So one of the first things that Paul begins to emphasize here about the meaning and the purpose of the table is this: that at the Lord's table, we have a responsibility to correct our dysfunctional behaviors. You know, whenever we come around this table, it's a reminder to us we should be living in love with God and with each other. And we should be living at peace with each other, because the peace of God that transcends all understanding gathers us together and keeps our hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. There are certain behaviors when we come around to the table that reminds us that we've got to deal with the masks in our life. Let them go. Get rid of them. For in the breaking of bread, the table is a place where we remember that we have been set free. Paul takes us back. He takes us back to that memorial meal, that memorable meal in the upper room where Jesus wrapped up 3 years of discipleship training in one last teachable moment. And it's in the context of the Passover feast. That's what we were looking at the last number of weeks, the last couple times that we've been together around the table. You know, the time when Jesus took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in what? In remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. You know, those words really stand out for me. In remembrance of me. What are we to remember around when we come to the table? What are we to remember? Did you know that the bread and the cup are meant to be memory cues for us? Memory cues. I like that. You know, a couple weeks ago, at our training for our mentoring group that's working with the Think group this year, mentors, we had some training, and Daryl and I put on the training, and as part of that training, Daryl led us through an exercise of a memory cue for how to build relationships with other people. And it was brilliant. In 1 minute, he taught us this memory cue And let me see if I can, let me see if I can remember it, how it went, okay? And I'm going to do this really quickly. Because in 1 minute, he taught us how to do this. And you know what? I haven't rehearsed this over and over and over and over and over again. But here it was. He said, you know, picture yourself on a desert highway. And up ahead, there's a billboard. And on the billboard, there's the name of the person that you're going to get to know and you want to build a relationship with. Then look down at the base of the billboard, and there's this person standing there. And he had, in their hand, they have a photo album. And with that on top of the photo album is a tent. And in the tent, there's a mop. And on top of the mop, there's a golf cart. And on top of the seat of the golf cart, there's a fishing rod. And on the top of the, or on the end of the fishing hook that's on the fishing rod, there's a book. And on and in the book, there's a what do you call it? An application for university. Okay, he taught us. He said, just picture that picture. Did I get it right? I got it right. Okay, there you go. I remember it. All those things. And then he taught us how each of those things opens up something that we can talk to, that can will guide us to remember something about how to ask questions of the person or get to know the person. I'm not going to go into all the details about that, but each of those pictures cues the memory to be able to explore something deeper about the other person. That's the beauty of memory cues. When we look at the bread and we look at the cup, oh, we go, wow. We remember everything that Jesus taught us, everything that Jesus did through his actions and his words and through his death on the cross, through his blood shed for us. It opens up for us all kinds of deeper things. Memory cues. That's what this table is to be for us, reminding us of the freedom that we have in Christ because of what he's done for us. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the memory cues that we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us and remind us of all these things. This is what John talks about. It's what John talks about when he says, in John 14, 25 and 26, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And when we come to the table and allow the Spirit of God to remind us of these things, it just opens up for us. Remembrance of the truth that sets us free. You know, that's what the table is. The table reminds us of whose we are, and that God has gone to extraordinary lengths to reestablish a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. You know, all of the disciples got this. Peter got this, and he reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, that we are to live in how we are to live in relation to the truth that we've been set free. He says, since you have call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives here as strangers. In reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. For he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This is how we're to live in relationship with one another and with God. Because we have been set free. So the table is a place where we remember the truth that has set us free. But the table is also a place where we proclaim our allegiance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. For whoever eats, Paul says, this bread and drinks this cup, whenever we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim it. This table is a proclamation. A proclamation. You know, the word that Paul uses here for proclamation is katangelo in Greek, and it means to make a solemn declaration concerning something. And when we come around this table, we are declaring by our presence that we, as we receive the bread and the cup, we're declaring that the impact of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection has forever transformed us. And we are declaring that we have chosen to live our lives with an eternal perspective in mind. We're declaring that this is what we believe. And this is how we will live out our lives every day in relationship with one another and with God. We're declaring that we will be people who are living the resurrection life with Christ. And that's, you know, the Apostle Paul says, you know, we have been crucified with Christ and yet we live. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, he says this. He says, "But whatever, therefore, whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Amen. I heard an amen out there. Amen. This is what we've been called to live the resurrection life. So where is Paul going with all this teaching about the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's table? He's encouraging us to remember that the table is the place where we remember the truth that has set us free. The table is where we proclaim our allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's the place where, when we do these things, things begin to come into order. The masks start to come off. The dysfunctions start to disappear. And we begin to live authentically with one another as the body of Christ. You know, if we truly have a desire to remember the truth that has set us free and to proclaim our allegiance to Christ and live the resurrection life that we've been called to, then we will recognize something else. It's very important, Paul says. That this table, This table, the table that we come to celebrate, the breaking in the breaking of bread, this table is a place where we examine our hearts personally and corporately before the Lord. This is a place where we examine ourselves. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32. And we're not going to have time to unpack all of this today, because that's where next month, on the first of the month, we'll unpack this further. But he says, therefore, having said all of this, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man and woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're not being disciplined. We are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, there's a lot in there that we have to unpack to really understand what he's meaning here. But today, I just want to just conclude our time with this couple of thoughts. You know, the table, what he's saying in this is that the table, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the agape meal, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, the table is where we examine our hearts personally and corporately. It is for us a reality check. A reality check. And it's a reality check for all of us in community. Even the unbeliever that's here today, someone who may not have it all together with Christ, who may not really understand where they fit in relation to Christ or come to know Christ at all. When you see this table set, and you see other people around you who know and love Christ and believe in Christ, it's an opportunity for you to go, well, what is this all about? Where do I stand in relationship with Christ? Who is Jesus to me? Who do I say Christ is? You know, all the other people around me are saying that this bread and this cup are a reminder of all that he's done and said. Maybe I should take a look at this more. You might be here as a non-believer today and saying, I want to know more. Or you might even be saying, from the message today, I've got enough. I want to know you, Lord. I want you to come into my life. It's a reality check when we come around the Lord's table for the unbeliever. An opportunity to say, I want that in my life. But it's also a reality check for us. As believers. You know, in his teaching on the Lord's table, Paul makes two very strong statements to his Corinthian friends. And through their selfish acts of indulgence at the table and their fractious actions within the fellowship, they had shown their willful disregard for their relationship with God and with their brothers and sisters in the forever family of God. Paul lovingly warns them and us in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32. He says, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You know, these words of warning from Paul are an encouragement to his friends, to take responsibility for and to take steps to correct their dysfunctional behaviors at the table. For the table is where we examine our hearts personally personally before the Lord. What we are to ask ourselves, what is Jesus revealing to me in me today? What is he asking of me in response today when we come around the table? What mask is he asking me to take off? What sin is he asking me to confess, repent of, and fall into the arms of grace for forgiveness? What is it? What is it, God, that you want to transform in me today? Heal in me or make me whole? Where is it, Lord? What is it? It's a time of examine. That's a spiritual discipline, by the way, the discipline of examine. And it's not just to be done around the table. That's something that we can take on every day. At the end of the day or at the beginning of the day, looking back on the day before, what are those things that have drawn me away from God? What are those things that have drawn me to God? Examine our hearts before the Lord. But as we come together, it's not just individually that we're examining our, it's together as the body of Christ in community. It's a this table is a reality check for us in community. Are we living at peace with one another, my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Am I living at peace with my neighbor? Am I showing love to my neighbor? You know, the kind of love that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, where he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oops. I don't know how that happened. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the table, this table that we're celebrating this morning is where we examine our hearts personally and corporately. As we come to the end of part one of this message today, I want you to please take note of something, okay? Something really important. That the place where we are to examine ourselves, the time that we take to examine ourselves around the table, is all done in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is here with us. He is the Lord of this table. Therefore, this table is a safe place, a place where Jesus reveals the full extent of his love for us. It is a place where Jesus reveals our hearts. We cannot hide behind a mask at this table. So Paul encourages us to examine ourselves, to take a good look into our hearts as we come to this table. And that examination, okay, be very clear about this, that the examination that he's calling us to is not to exclude us from the table today. It's not to say, well, if you have sin in your heart or if you have aught against your brother, then you can't eat this table. You can't eat at this table today, because that would disqualify every single one of us. What he's doing is he's saying, examine your hearts. Know where your hearts are with the Lord. And if you need to repent of something, repent. And then come to the table. Come, because this is what it's all about. God's forgiveness, his grace, his love, mercy shown for you and for me. This is what this table represents. So come to the table for healing and for forgiveness. Because this table is always a safe place to do whatever business you need to do with God or with each other. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would take these words that I've spoken, and even in the midst of some of the technical glitches, Lord, that the message would not be lost. That there would be nothing that would distract us from the reality of really looking at ourselves and saying, Lord, it's time to take off a mask, my mask. I got to lay it down, Lord. Whatever it is that's been dysfunctional about my relationship with others in the body of Christ or with you, Lord, as we come together, Lord, just help me to let it all go. To let it go so that you can do the work of transforming this heart of mine. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. And we look forward to coming around your table today to celebrate and remember all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your precious name.